Well, I found an interesting article on The Conversation, dated from September 23rd, 2016, and it was entitled, "The More Work-Life Balance We Have, The More We Want, Global Study." And the article went to explain some research that had been done showing that workers in countries where shorter working hours are the norm are more likely to complain of poor work-life balance. And so they explored the impact of legislated maximum working hours, which are now in place in most Western industrialised countries, and they explore the impact of these working hours on work-family conflict. And they included data for employees in 32 nations. And they basically found that where people had shorter working hours, they reported more work-family conflict. In other words, they were having more difficulty integrating their work and their family life when their working hours were reduced, which is the exact opposite of what you would expect. Whereas in countries where people were working longer hours, they reported better work-life balance, less conflict, in other words, around work-family relationship. And those who conducted the study believe that this counterintuitive result is a product of the higher level of expectation set in countries with shorter work weeks. So the logic is very simple, they write. Give people more of something, more work-life balance, and it increases their expectations, which creates greater dissatisfaction when experiences do not meet their standards. So you can go on and read that study, if you like, from The Conversation, dated September 23rd, 2016. So we're talking about work-life balance in our series on work. And you might not have expected me to begin by saying that the more you get, the less satisfied you tend to be. At least that's what studies around the world have indicated. Because we all hope that work-life balance is going to be the answer to our problems. It's going to make us more whole, more integrated, more complete. But this phrase, work-life balance, does require some explanation, as Elizabeth has already pointed out tonight, because the phrase can imply that work isn't actually part of life. And it might make life sound like the desirable bit and work undesirable, like a necessary evil that we have to do and get out of the way to make time for what's really valuable. But throughout this series, God at Work, we've been affirming that work is good. Work is valuable. We've been made by God to work, and work is a gift that God has given to us. So work's not a necessary evil. It's not something separate to life. It's a part of life. But as we all know, there is more to life than work. And all of us are familiar with the struggle to integrate our working life with the rest of our life. And so a shorthand phrase like work-life balance can be useful as we have that conversation. Now, tonight's Bible reading brings a perspective to this conversation from the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is the one that was read, and it doesn't talk about work-life balance, but rather a cycle of work and rest. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Well, the Ten Commandments, as Ian said, were first given when God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, and he gathered them at Mount Sinai. And there he made a covenant with them, an agreement to be their God and for them to be his people. And the Ten Commandments were at the centre of the laws God gave Israel for how they were to live their lives in response to his kindness. And the Sabbath command instructed Israel to take every seventh day of the week as a day of rest. Sabbath means cessation. So every seventh day labour would cease, and the day would be spent in rest as a community and in gathered worship. Now, in Exodus, the reason given for the command is that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And so Israel was to imitate God by resting every seventh day. But the key idea behind this is not copying God in a superficial manner. And after all, there's a real sense in which God never rests because he's always upholding the world that he has made. The idea is that in creating the world, God was not working for the sake of working. He was working towards a goal. He was working towards completion. And so Israel was to practice a cycle of weekly rest in order to learn that work is not an end goal in itself. Work in God's world is done towards the aim of completion. And that, of course, doesn't mean that everyone gets their work totally done by the end of the week. And this is where the discipline of the Sabbath came in. The Israelites were commanded to down tools, whether they thought their work was done or not, to remind themselves that God doesn't work without a goal and without completion in mind. And that when they felt the stress of work, they should still stop on the Sabbath as an expression of faith in God, the God who provides all of their needs, the God who completes what he starts. Now, you wouldn't need to be an ancient rocket scientist to put two and two together and realize that if God completes what he starts, if that's what the Sabbath's about, and God started the nation of Israel, he would likewise bring his vision for them to completion as well. And this is also what the Sabbath command was intended to teach. In Exodus 31:13, God says to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Just think about that for a moment. God had promised to take Israel and make them a holy priesthood, a nation of priests, his special possession. And now he tells them that the Sabbath command is a sign of this. It's a sign of their identity as his unique, holy people. And particularly, it's a sign that he himself will bring that promise and that vision to its completion. God works towards rest. He works towards completion. He will complete Israel. He will complete the commitments he has made to his people. He will make real and tangible the identity that he has promised them. They don't achieve their national identity. They don't achieve their aspirations by their own efforts. They're given these things freely by God, the God who fulfills his promises and works for their completion. God makes them holy. God sets them apart. They don't do it themselves. And so every seventh day they were to stop work. Whatever was left undone, whatever stresses and anxieties they carried over their work. And they were to rest to remind themselves of these great truths. And they were to gather as a community and worship God together. Now, of course, the alternative to having God work for you is having to do it all yourself with no help. And Israel had plenty of experience of that in Egypt. And that's why in Deuteronomy, which is a passage read tonight, the Sabbath command is framed with reference to slavery. They were to rest on the Sabbath, and they were to allow every strata of working society to rest, because obviously that's the only way anyone's going to get any rest. Because they knew what it was like to be slaves. And they weren't to go back to that experience. And they weren't to impose it on others in their own society. God redeemed them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great power. And so they don't need to work like slaves to achieve their national aspirations. They can trust God's power to bring them to completion, just as he rescued them. Well, what did that completion look like for Israel? Well, God promised Abraham land, descendants, and blessing. And Israel looked especially to the completion of these three things. And yet we find that none of them were completely attained in the ancient land of Canaan, if you read through your Bible, the Old Testament. Ultimately, we find out that it was because of the unholiness of the people. They disobeyed God and they incurred his judgment. And so completion didn't come in the land of Canaan, not even under King David, their greatest king, and his son Solomon. Completion came later through one who would actually have the power to make the people holy, as the Sabbath signified. God would make his people holy, and when that happened, they would be truly complete. And so Jesus came, he lived, and he died for them with the words, "It is finished, it is complete." And in his resurrection, he brought that completion not only to them, but to all of us. Those who trust in him, as the writer of Hebrews says, enter God's eternal rest. They enter God's Sabbath, the true Sabbath. They're completed as God is complete. Now, why am I giving you this biblical overview of the Sabbath? It's because the quest for work-life balance is ultimately a quest for completion. We're working towards some form of completion, and we hope we'll experience the completion we're looking for without our working life completely taking over. But too often we find that our work doesn't complete us in the way we hope. And so we work harder, chasing that elusive fulfillment. And isn't it fascinating, in light of this biblical history, that the Western world today so often looks for identity through our work? And in contrast to that, ancient Israel was commanded by God to trust him to fulfill their identity as they rested every Sabbath. That was the moment of identity. That was the moment where they most contemplated who they were and who God was making them to be. Not so much as they worked, as when they rested. You know, the article I quoted at the start shows that at the societal level, this is a real issue for us today. People are looking for identity and fulfillment. Work doesn't quite meet the need and threatens to take over. And so we cut back and we restructure our lives, which is good and wise, by the way. And yet with shorter working weeks and far superior balance to years gone by, we're still not happy. We're still complaining about the lack of balance in our lives. We're still battling conflict. And could it be that we're asking work-life balance to do something for us that it can never do? Ancient Israel is a wonderful model in the commands God gave them, because a weekly day of rest was not only a time to recharge, to spend with family, to spend time with friends, and to worship God together. It was a time to remember that God would bring them to completion in every way, from their core identity to their future aspirations, entirely by his own power and his own grace, and not by their efforts. And this is why the Sabbath command is so important. This is why it's found in the Ten Commandments. This is why it's found as the fourth commandment. What are the first three? You shall have no other gods before me is number one. Number two is you shall not make for yourselves an idol. And number three is you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The first three are all to do with their direct worship of God and honouring his name. And then we have the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. Remember who it is who gives you your identity. Remember how it is that you're to attain your identity, not by working, but by trusting God as you rest. Now, I haven't given you much of practical application yet, but I still think that this is the most practical thing I can say on this topic nonetheless. And also, as a preacher of God's word, I'm not actually up here to be your life coach. Go and get yourself a copy of Stephen Covey's The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It's a great book. Get yourself a copy of Matt Perman's What's Best Next? How the Gospel Transforms the Way You Get Things Done. It's a fantastic read on personal productivity. There are people here who will be better than me at talking about the practicalities of how you can organise and structure your life. But I can talk to you about this Sabbath principle from God's Word. And I think this is foundational. Now, Christians today, we're not commanded to observe a 1 day and seven Sabbath as the ancient Jews were, but we are invited into the reality that the Sabbath signified. We are invited into the same story and the same promise that we don't complete ourselves by our own efforts. We don't attain our identity and our vision by working for it, but by resting in God who gives it to us because he's promised to do so. Now, this understanding is foundational. It's not the only consideration. And I'm not bagging out practical considerations, and I'll turn to that towards the end tonight. But this is foundational in our battle against workaholism. We won't reach a lasting completion from working ourselves to the bone and neglecting our core relationships with God, our families, and our friends. We are given completion by God as we rest in him. This answer is foundational in addressing the problems that accompany workplace stress, such as substance abuse and the epidemic of poor mental health in competitive and demanding professions. We're tempted to take on an identity such as doctor or teacher or philosopher or musician or whatever, because we hope that identity will make us feel whole. We hope it will complete us. But the more we achieve, the more we need to achieve. We find that completion remains far off, yet we need it ever more desperately, and so we medicate our sense of failure and inadequacy in inappropriate ways. It's interesting how the more we get something, often the more we need it. You can read Ken Coster in this chapter on work-life balance. He's a banker, and he talks about how the more money he got, strangely, the more he thought and worried about money. You'd think it'd be the opposite. The more you get, the less stressed you are about money, the less you worry about it. Isn't that what we all think? If I just had a little bit more, I'd stop obsessing about money. It's actually the opposite. The more we get, the more concerned we become with it, the more worried we get about it, and the more we need. And that carrot that we're hoping to reach, that sense of completion, remains far off. You know, this answer is foundational when we'd rather be at work than at home. Because home life or relationships are even more challenging than the workplace. Because the Sabbath shows us that even home life won't complete us. Even family won't make us whole. Even the best families are broken in some way, and we ourselves, as members of families, are broken. But we can rest and trust God to complete us even through the challenges of home life. But with this Sabbath teaching as a foundation, let me bring in a few practical observations from Ken Coster's book, God at Work. It's from his chapter on work-life balance. And I'm going to mention four things here. Number one, first, if we are going to attain work-life balance, we need to establish what our priorities actually are. We actually need to list our key priorities in order and attend to them in order. And Ken says, and I agree with him here, that our priorities should be number one, God. Number two, our core relationships of family and friends, and that would include those in our church community. And number three, the work God has called us to do. And because this is such a challenge, it is very helpful, and Ken suggests, that we discuss our priorities with a close circle of friends who can support us and can hold us accountable to how we're putting these things into practice. That's the first practical advice. And the second is we need to learn to say no in order to say yes to what's most important. Every email that arrives in your inbox is somebody else setting your agenda for you. You ever think about it that way? That's a pretty adversarial way to think about email, by the way. Then I promise you that if you send me one tomorrow, I will welcome it. But at the same time, if you're the kind of person who receives a lot of email through your work You know this all too well. Every email that comes in your box is someone else saying, this is what's important for you right now. Please get back to me post haste. And if you give in to that, you're totally in reactive mode and you're not getting done what you know is top priority for you to get done. We need to learn to say no in order to say yes to what's most important. Otherwise, others will set our priorities for us. And even in situations where we're under authority, such as in relation to the boss at work, a gentle two-way conversation can go a long way to establishing mutual understanding and helping us move forward in realising our priorities. I had a conversation with someone recently about this who was saying they had difficulty in their workplace communicating that they came to church on a Sunday and so they shouldn't be rostered on at certain times on a Sunday because they attended church and that was a priority for them. They had to have that conversation several times before the boss really understood. We need to say no, we need to stand our ground gently, with humility, with a two-way conversation. It's not always going to go our way either. Because sometimes, you know, these conversations about you need to say no more often can assume that we're all individuals with complete control over our time. But we're not. We're a society. And that's why the Sabbath command in Deuteronomy applied to everybody. Because you can't have a Sabbath unless everyone has a Sabbath. The knock-on effects. And so you can say no sometimes with success. Other times you won't be able to, even though you really think, oh, I've got to say no to this. Because you're part of an interlocking system. That's what a society is. And so it's important to understand that so you don't get too hard on yourself when you find it difficult to actually go about this work of setting priorities and saying no and setting boundaries. Well, third, and that relates to number three, third, it's actually not possible to live a perfectly balanced life. And in any case, there are seasons and moments, excuse me, there are seasons and moments that require some form of imbalance. So if you're like Andrew, who's just had a baby, that brings a massive imbalance into his life in one way that wasn't there a few months ago, 9 months ago, that imbalance wasn't there, but it's there now. So he's in a new season. And so we all go through different seasons in which there will be different imbalances, and then there will be seasons where balance can be restored. We need to roll with that. And what is important, Ken says, is the trend line over time. Are we moving towards better work-life integration, or are we moving away from it? Fourth and finally, put aside some time. It might be annually, might be key birthdays. You're turning 21, or you're turning 30, or you're turning 40. To review the direction of your life and seek God's guidance for the next season. Pray, speak to friends, wait on God. As I said last week, we don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to fret about God's guidance. But that doesn't mean we should go through life without thinking and without making plans. Well, in conclusion, God has made us to work, but he has made us for completion with him in his eternal rest. And Jesus has provided for this when he finished his redemptive work. So we are complete. If you believe in Jesus tonight, you are complete. You are being made complete, and you will be completed. Those three are true simultaneously. And this is all God's work. This is not our work, it's God's. Our role is to trust him, to rest in him, to let him shape our identity and our holiness as he has promised to. And if you're still looking for completion in your work, stop it. God's given it to you for free. Turn away from that quest, you'll never arrive at it, and say to God, help me to trust you. And this promise, you've promised to give me that identity that is more fulfilling than anything else I can have. Make it more real to me each day and help me to keep walking with Jesus. Amen.